what we do about it. And Prayojana, with Prayojana, you pretty much forget about philosophy. Yeah, when you go back to Godhead, always recording. I have to behave myself. So, when you don't go back to Godhead, so, when you go back to Godhead, you actually become covered by the Yogamaya potency of the Lord, so you forget that Krishna is God. The gopis don't think about philosophy. They just have a good time serving the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So philosophy is to help us come to the perfectional stage, but once one comes to the perfectional stage, the only time you use philosophy is to convince others of Krishna consciousness. Because otherwise, you're completely immersed in Krishna prema. So anyone have any questions? What? Oh, you have a question?
When we are engaged in either bhajan or kirtan or even like watching something or like reading something, my attention is, my attention is somewhat not bad and I could concentrate. But when I sit for chanting, where my senses are like...
Oh, the mind wanders.
Yeah. And it's quite, I mean, we bring back it, but still up, like in the, when I, in the early morning, first round is quite good. Then second round goes a little bit bad.
Third rounds, you're all over the place. The third round, you're at work.
But unlike in kids, then I could come for longer.
And fourth round, you're worrying about what's for breakfast. That's the reason for that. I mean, kirtan, you have all these musical instruments which help you focus. But with japa, when you're chanting japa, you actually see how dedicated you are to the holy names. With the kirtan, you have a mixture of the music there, so it really, it helps you. It's like an assistant, it's like a crutch or something like that. But we're attracted to a large extent to the musical sounds. That's why Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, when he would have his disciples lead kirtan, he usually had the person who chanted the worst lead the kirtan, so the people could focus more on the holy names than on the beautiful musical sounds. And that's why in many places they don't, for artis in the temples, they don't really have the musical instruments playing, just the kartels and the mridanga. So the people will hear more of the holy names. Because as soon as you add the instruments, like we were doing like solos with him, you know, like... then you listen to the sound, but you're not thinking as much of the holy name. But the idea with japa is it's just the holy names, just you and Krishna's names. So it's a real test. So the way to concentrate in japa, there's several different ways that one can concentrate, helps one concentrate. First of all, before you chant japa, you have to think of why you're chanting japa. You have to have, it's called the sankalpa in Sanskrit. That means the goal or the reason you're doing something. Like, are you chanting to get liberated from this world? I mean, many times, or perhaps most of the times, we chant or we do whatever we're going to do for Krishna in a ritualistic way. So it's we're not really focused. In other words, we're chanting our rounds because we're supposed to chant, you know, how many rounds? Are they 16? You chant 16 rounds, right? So we do it because we're supposed to. It's like, things get like that after a while with anything you do. Like if your wife is cooking for you, she cooks for you, well, it gets into a ritual. All right, cook for you. I'm supposed to cook for him again tonight. Cook for him tomorrow night. You know, it gets... What do they say? There's a saying in English. Been there, seen it, done it. You know that saying? It gets, like, so second nature that you can actually put yourself on automatic while you're doing it. But look at driving a car. I mean, I've been driving a car since I've been 15 years old, and I'm 62 now. So it's automatic. Right? I just get it. I never think about what I'm doing, except I look at the other cars in the world. But and so generally, that's how we chant japa. We're not thinking of why we're chanting the japa. We're just thinking of, I have to do it. I have to get it done. I vowed to chant 16 rounds. I hope it's over soon, so I can get to my and get to my real business in life, which is, you know, eating prasadam or talking prajapa or playing the guitar or what else? Or the bass, sorry. Or eating laddus or something like that. So, but what we should ask ourselves before we do any spiritual activity, especially japa, why are we doing it? You know, what is our motivation? And it shouldn't be just because I have to do it, I'm supposed to do it, I vowed to do it, I must do it, if I don't do it, I'm going to go to hell. I mean, you hear that, like in Christianity, you hear that, you know, just do this or else you're going to hell, just like out of fear. The bhakti's not there when you're doing something out of fear. You know, if I don't chant my rounds and committing an offense and, you know, causing my guru pain, it's just a very fearful thing. So we should pick some positive things. There's different positive things. One is, one can pray, if one's elevated enough, to become an eternal servant of Krishna, Radharani. If one's not as elevated, one can pray to become liberated from the material world. Ainanda tanuja kinkaram paditanam mam vishame bhavam buddho, as Lord Chaitanya prays. It's interesting. If you look at the Shikshashika prayers by Lord Chaitanya, you know what the Shikshashika prayers are. They actually illustrate different stages of devotional service. Did you know that?
Yes.
Like there's a progression of the different stages. So, of course, the first prayer is just general glorification of the holy name, and it gives us the nectar for which we are always anxious, and cleanses the mirror of the heart. And the second one is also pretty general, but it's Krishna, you've invested all your transcendental potencies in your holy names, but I have no affection or no taste for them. And then the next two are about giving up things in this world, like, you know, stanam, janam, sundarim, and then shrinadapisa dechinata, rodapisa hishnuna. But then you get to the point of actually asking Krishna for something, which is ainanda tunuja kinkaram. O son of Nanda Maharaj, I am your eternal servant, but somehow or other I've fallen into this horrible ocean of birth and death. Please fix me up as one of the atoms or specks of dust at your lotus feet. So Prabhupada actually commented that we should chant with the mood of that particular verse, because that's the verse that pretty much has the same mood as a child crying out for his mother, his or her mother. I Nanda Tunuja Kinkaram. Oh, I, you know, it's actually a crying out. Nanda Tunuja, oh, dearmost of Nanda Maharaj, Kinkaram, I am your servant. But Pati Tam Mam, I've fallen down into this Vishame Bhavambudo. That means the horrible ocean of birth and death. So in other words, you're praying for salvation. Basically, you're praying for salvation and service, but just the beginning of service at that point. And then the next prayer is, does anyone remember it? Nayanam. Does anyone remember the next one? Nayanam. What are you praying for? Gadgada, Rudeya, Gira, Pulaka.
So that one could remember.
One could feel so happiness.
Yeah, yeah.
Nayanam, Galuda. Well, you're praying for happiness. First one you're praying, it's interesting how the progression goes. That, you know, in the Ayananda Tanuja Kinkaram one, you're praying to get the hell out of here, basically, isn't it? And the next one, you're praying to become happy. Think about it. Nayanam Galudashu. When will tears come from my eyes like towards me? You know, when will Gadgada, my voice, be choked up with ecstasy? Udaya Gira. Pulaka Nichita. When will the hairs stand up? They're not standing up. Too bad. So when will the hairs of the body stand up in ecstasy? Tavanama Grahane Bhavishyati. Bhavishyati is a future tense. When will it be? Bhavishyati. You understand? When will it be? When will it be? So you're actually asking for bhava. Essentially, the previous one you're asking to get out of here. The next one you're asking for bhava. Right? Because those are the symptoms of bhava, the ashtasattvika bhavas. And the next one, then you're asking to love Krishna so much that you can't bear to be with moment without him, right? Isn't it? Jugayitam, you know this verse? No, you don't know. Yugaitam Nivishena Chashusha Pravishaitam Shunyaitam Jagat Sarvam Govinda Vivahiname. So you're praying to Krishna in the next verse that Krishna, a moment separation from you is like, probably translated as 12 years of Noah, but the Sanskrit actually is like a whole yuga. It's like, you know, practically millions and billions of years. Yugaitam Nimishena. Like, Nimishena is like 11th of a second. Like it's like a whole yuga. Like over 4 million years. Yugaitam Nimishena. Chakshusha Pravashayitam Shunyaitam. The whole world is vacant. And you're actually, so you're praying for actual hankering and love for Krishna. And the next one, you're praying for the last one is you're praying completely for unalloyed devotional service, isn't it? Asli Shiva. Krishna, you may crush me by your embrace. You may leave me brokenhearted by not being present before me, but you're completely free to do anything and everything. And you remain my worshipful Lord unconditionally. So in other words, you got to pick the one that fits you. That's interesting, isn't it? And the one that fits most of us is Ayananda Tunuja Kinkaram. Get me the hell out of here, you know. You know, I just want to get out of this material world. So so you think about that. I'm chanting because I really want to get out, and then the next one I want to become happy. I want to experience symptoms of ecstasy. So you think of why you're chanting before you chant. In other words, chanting or the mood or the motivation should be a positive, not a negative. Too often, we chant with a negative motivation. What I mean is, try to avoid the 10 offenses, which is good. You know, we should try. But it's just like negating things. You know, I shouldn't be inattentive. It's offensive to be inattentive while you're chanting. So you're trying to do a don't, or you're trying to do a negative. You understand what I mean? If I tell you, don't be inattentive, it's hard to do that. If I tell you, but don't be a rascal. It's hard to do that, you know, because you're not giving anyone anything positive to do. It's just like based on a negative, and you can't really do a negative. So you have to give someone a positive, and the positive is one of those desires while you're chanting. You know, I want to get out of this material world, or I want to be happy, you know, please. What is that verse again? Ami Boro Duki. Yeah, Ami Boro Duki. That's a prayer called Nityananda Nishtha. That I'm most unhappy, please, and Lord Nityananda, fix me on your lotus feet because you are most happy, right? Nitai Mori Koro Suki. Yeah, Suki. Lord Nityananda, you're merciful and you're happy. So, therefore, you know, we pray for that, and then we pray. Then if you're really a little more elevated, you pray out of a feeling of mood of separation from Krishna. Oh, Krishna, I just feel so vacant. I want you, please. Like the Beatles song. I really want to see you, Lord. I really want to be with you. It takes so long. You know that song? You never heard that song? There was a famous song in the 1960s, before you were born.
My Sweet Lord.
Yeah, My Sweet Lord, yeah. Yeah, the Beatles. I really want to see you. I really want to be with you. It takes so long. Hallelujah. They also chanted Hallelujah.
Yeah, first,
and then they started chanting Hare Krishna. And they chanted something else, but like Guru something at the end, right?
Yeah, I think it's one
Guru Lala.
Guru Lala?
Yeah.
I never could figure out what it was. So, so in other words, whatever fits you, you know, whether it's your particular level of spiritual advancement, or if you're just in the real beginning stage, you're glorifying the holy names, like, Krishna's here, so wonderful, you're so great, the holy names are so great, in that mood. But in other words, there has to be some bhava. That's what I'm getting to, some emotion when one's chanting. If you don't engage your emotions when you're chanting, you'll never be focused. There's actually a study also of memory, of remembering things, which is really interesting. Like, just mundane things. How do you remember things? If you attach a memory to an emotion, you can remember things more easily. Did you know that? It's actually a memory trick. Like you remember, like things that were really emotional in your life, like the, you know, the first time your mother spanked you or something like that.
She didn't.
No. No, she was nice. Yeah. Or the first time your crew made fun of you and you were just, right? He remembers every single time, you know, I just made fun. Because it was emotional. Yeah, I'm supposed to be nice, but this is killing me. So, when you attach an emotion to an activity or to a thought, you're more likely to remember it and you're more likely to be focused. Yeah, but any emotion, any type of emotion, like suspense, fear. I mean, that's what they do in the movies, like, to keep you focused.
Yeah.
I mean, for example, there was one movie someone recommended I see. It was a horrible movie. Because they said it had something to do with Krishna. It was the name of the movie, Eat, Pray, and Love.
Julia Roberts.
Yeah, and I thought, you know, because people wanted me to see it because it was connected, and I got so bored.
Yeah, why are you bored?
It was one of the most boring movies I've ever seen in my life. I couldn't watch the whole thing. It was just like...
I think she even gave one interview and said that she's practicing Hindu now or something.
Yeah, something like that.
Sahaja Yoga.
Yeah, I mean, at least she's practicing something. But the point is that it didn't have any much emotional content to it. And it couldn't... I couldn't focus my mind on it. And my mind was going everywhere else. I'm just using that as an example. Whereas if you have a movie where there's a lot of emotional content to it, like Star Wars or something. I guess everyone's seen Star Wars, right? Well, you haven't. And the rest of it, everybody has. So let's say you have a movie, you've seen it? Yeah.
Everybody's seen
The Return of the Jedi, you know, or something like that. So there's a lot of emotional. You seen that, Coco? Really? You rascal. I'm just joking. I mean, because I've seen it too. But anyway. So there's so much emotional content, you actually remember the things. You know? Like if I ask you, you know, who was the guru in Star Wars? You know?
Yoda.
What? Yoda.
Oh.
Yeah, do you remember?
Yeah.
See how you remember?
Yeah.
That he was the guru. And what are the fighters called? You know, the fighters?
Jedi.
Jedi what? Jedi Knights, you know, they're both in there. So you remember all these things because there's an emotional content contained. I'm making a point, you know, using mundane examples. So,
<You're right.
laughs> cannot be played anywhere in cinema.
No.
No. I'm not embarrassed about anything I say. My life's in open book. So that's the point I'm making. When there's an emotional content to something, you're focused and you remember. But if you're bored, you don't remember. If you're just doing something ritualistically over and over again, you don't remember. Like, I mean, I could ask you like about something you did during the day. You probably won't remember a lot of it because it was just like done unconsciously, you know, like, anyway, what color shirt are you wearing? But without looking at the shirt, you may not even remember what color shirt you're wearing. Don't look at it. Can you tell me what color shirt?
I think blue.
You think blue. You're right. You're right, but sometimes people get it wrong. Because there's no emotional content to it. Yeah. You know, you just like, the women will remember all the time. Because there's an emotional content to what color they're wearing, but the men usually won't remember. So it's different psychologies. So when you're chanting, there has to be an emotional content to it. You know, something that really strikes you in the heart. Otherwise, you're not going to be attentive, and you won't remember. You won't even remember that you're chanting around. You'll need your counterbeats just to figure out that you finished your round. Like Prabhupada. No, someone made a funny joke. He was chanting japa, and he said to another devotee, "Wake me up when my rounds are done." You heard me tell a joke before, sure. Because it's just automatic, you know. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Yeah. So you have to be asking Krishna, crying out to Krishna, or wanting something really intensely. And then you'll hear. Otherwise it's not gonna work. If you don't want something, you don't have any intention while you're chanting, you won't be attentive while you're chanting. How's that for an explanation? All right. Any other questions before we take prasad?
Actually, I have another question. How do we transform this to become emotional of chanting the whole names instead of being emotional to things like Star Wars?
Well, you think of what you want. It's exactly the same answer. What do you want from chanting? What are you going to get from chanting? What do you desire from chanting? What's your intention? Why are you chanting? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Why am I chanting my japa? And don't answer me it's because I'm supposed to and I bow to chanting. Because you always have a choice not to chant. You don't want to chant. You know, if you're choosing to chant, why? It must be to meet some specific desire or need that you have, right? What's your need? What do you want out of life? What is your goal in life? Tell me, I'm asking.
Just to develop the love for Krishna and go back to Godhead.
Yeah, but that's very dry. I mean, the way you're expressing it is, you know, it's just like, what does that mean to you? Why? You know, this, anyway, keep asking you why until I get to it. I mean, why do you want to go back to Godhead and develop love for Krishna?
Yeah, well, there might be some things first that I'm attracted to something in this world, so what is it that...
No, but let's continue with the same strain of thought. Why do you want to go back to Godhead and develop love of Krishna?
Well, because that's my original position.
That's very theoretical. So, see what I mean? It's theoretical. It's not. It doesn't really touch. So why... You know, why do you want to go back to God? Why do you want to regain your original position?
I would be happier.
Oh, that's a good one. Why do you want to be happy?
Because I feel good about it.
All right, then, yeah, because he wants happiness, so you want happiness. That's good. So that's good. You know, it takes it a little bit off the theoretical platform. See, sometimes we're just too philosophical and theoretical for our own benefit. And then we lose touch with the heart of the matter. You know, with the chanting has to be done with the heart. And if it's too much philosophy, it's up there, you can't. You're not supposed to chant with the head. You're supposed to chant with the heart. Did that answer that question? Interesting answer. We've got people sitting back there.
Yes, they're hiding.
They're shy. Why doesn't everybody come in?
He's asking you to come in, please.
Come in, we don't hurt anybody. Last time I killed someone was over a year ago.
What, an insect or something?
Huh?
An insect or something? Did you kill an insect?
No. Killed someone's false ego. Good. Good to see you. Plenty of room in here. So, any questions? You all have any questions? No? Anyway, that was interesting about chanting. That's the key.
I was also wondering when you talked about that gopis, they don't think about philosophy, they just perform.
They just want to please Krishna.
Yeah. But there is also a time when...
They're aware of the philosophy, but they don't think about it.
Yeah, I was just trying to relate myself to that position. If I just do service and don't study philosophy...
No, but you're not on that point yet. You're not on that platform. I'm not saying that Sambandha... You're in Sambandha and Abhideya. They're in Prayojana fully. So we have to be careful. If someone tries to jump up to that platform... And I've seen that too. I mean, people get... lured away by, let's say, the Babaji's of Vrindavan or something like that. And we've had people in Finland who have succumbed to that particular issue. But they're not ready for it yet. They're not ready for it. They're not ready just to go around chanting Radhe, Radhe, Radhe Govinda all day long. So one has to understand their own platform. But I'm saying that the gopis, they have the concept, like Prabhupada had one statement, he said, even if Krishna is not God, we still love him. Prabhupada said one time. That's the mood of the gopis. Exactly. Prabhupada showing you guys the mood of the gopis. Because, you know, it's just love. That's pure love. You're not loving Krishna because he's God. You're loving Krishna because he's Krishna. Because he is who he is. It's like love, you know, like in this world, someone loves someone else because they have money, right? Like I'm sure, you know, if I found someone like a multi-millionaire, you might want to get married to her because she has money. And I would definitely arrange that marriage for you, too.
Yeah, someone like
billionaire, you know. You know, billionaire. So if someone is a billionaire, or billionaires. All right, so if someone is a billionaire, then the person is very attractive because of those different features, right? The wealth, strength, renunciation, etc., like that. So, but really, you'd be interested in someone because of something that's external to themselves, not themselves. So we're not interested in Krishna because he's a billionaire, even though he's far beyond that. You know, Krishna has unlimited wealth, or he's unlimited beauty, handsomeness, much more handsome than Rambo or the Terminator. Yeah, I don't know. I'm not a woman. I don't know. But Krishna's also the Terminator. He kills everybody, right? Terminates everyone's life. Machu Sara Harashtaram. So the gopis, they just love Krishna because he's Krishna. You know, he's just who he is. But we're not on that platform now. You know, because it's just not like that. And their love of Krishna is to please Krishna. It's not just that they are attracted to Krishna. They want to please him. That's pure love. It's one thing to be attracted. Anyone can be attracted to Krishna, except for, you know, someone who's complete rascal. You know, everyone's attracted probably to Krishna. But the love is more than attraction. Love is the desire to please, and even willingness to go to hell to please. That's the gopis' mood. You know, willingness to give the dust to their feet, even if they go to hell, so that Krishna will be pleased. That's love. So when you're on that platform, you don't worry that Krishna's God or not. You know, if you remember Krishna's God, and Krishna comes to you and says, I have a headache, you say, you cure your own headache. You're God, you know, you can get your own medicine, you know. Isn't it? I mean, if you're thinking Krishna's God, you can't really relate to him intimately. So later on, that comes. But we need philosophy. We need all these things, so, because we're not on that Prayojana platform. That's why, you know, people who are, let's say, immature, they get attracted to the, you know, Babaji's and such like that because they think they don't need that. They think they don't need philosophy. But it's like they're trying to imitate Hanuman by jumping out of the ocean. Big, big belly, big, big monkey, sail on jumping, melancholy. That's probably said. Okay, what other questions? No other questions. Nice to see both of you brothers. Yeah, I'm glad you came. How'd you get here, Frank? Did you jump on the left hand, or is it? That's good, you can. Yeah. Are you both doing music now?
Yeah, we're still doing musical.
Playing professionally?
Yeah.
In the band? In the band?
Yeah.
You have a band?
Yeah. Maybe
You got some gigs, yeah. Yeah, that's nice. And we have a band now in North Carolina we call the Shamavi Band. You've heard about it before?
The names.
Yeah, I showed some pictures of it.
Yeah.
We have an expert bassist, you know, plays the stand-up bass.
Yeah.
An expert guitarist. His name is Donovan, actually. And he plays the guitar very nicely. And our head singer is Runga Devi. Remember Runga Devi? No. Anyway, you remember. It's somebody you
may have. Oh, yeah.
She's like the Janis Joplin of Christian consciousness. All right, nobody have any questions about Krishna consciousness?
No.
Just a minute. Karl Marx. Hegel. Any questions about anything? Anyway, tomorrow we're going to Tallinn. And then we go back to Frankfurt for a meeting. We're developing a school in Vrindavan, so we'll have a meeting about the school. You heard about the school, right? The,
yes,
for the
I've
children.
Seen something there.
On Facebook, I think.
Yeah, it's a small film.
Yeah, a small film.
Yeah,
stuff.
Nice.
Because for the children in Vrindavan, we have, right now we have almost 2,000 children in school. Here in Vrindavan. It's for the 4 children in Vrindavan.
Mm-hmm.
And we're
both
building.
Boys and girls?
Boys and girls, yeah. It's mostly girls. I would say 2/3 girls, 1/3 boys. Because the girls are the most neglected in the culture there. And it's, you know, it's very nice. We're giving them some hope in life, like that. So they don't have, they're not confined for the rest of their lives living in just like tarpaulins, you know, like plastic bag houses. So it's an important project. It's Food for Life in Vrindavan. Some of you may have heard about that.
Like boarding?
No, they live at home. Day school. They live at home. We have a little orphanage, but most of it is just kids living home that come to school, and that's the only meal that they get when they come to school. Otherwise, they don't get to eat. You know, in India, there's still quite a bit of poverty, at least in North India. Very sad. So at least in the Holy Dham, we're attempting to do something about it. Important part. All right, no questions? Everyone's so quiet. In Finland, everyone's quiet. Isn't it? Everyone's meditating. Maybe we should just pass out like beer before the program or something like that. Get more.
That's the other part.
Talkative,
yeah.
That's nice. So, do you have any plans?
Yeah, I would like to talk to you with you.
Yeah.
Maybe some minutes.
Yeah, afterwards or something. Yeah, we can talk. Yeah, Krishna consciousness is so nice. I mean, I've been practicing Krishna consciousness for 40 years now, and it gets better every day. And I was like 21 years old or something like that. I was a kid. And it's just nice. I'm just so happy I made the choice to serve Krishna.
I remember this film you were with these girls, and they were asking something, they were telling about your childhood. And this, when you were young.
Yeah.
So,
what film was that? Was that on YouTube?
I don't remember what school was it.
Oh, was it a school or something?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. That was at someone's house in Dallas, Texas.
Yes, it was in Texas, yes.
Yeah, I was at, that was at Gopi Geeta's house. She grew up in, you know, right, I helped raise her. She was a young girl.
And you were talking about the times when you were teaching in Gurukula. So
I'd fall asleep,
yes,
and the students have to wake me up.
Yeah.
And it's a teacher, wake up. And then, it's very nice things we did.
Long history in Krishna consciousness.
Yeah, long history, many years. Many interesting things happened. Because when Prabhupada was on the planet, there was a particular sweetness there. Because every day we'd be reading letters from Prabhupada that he would write, but just then, you know, to different temples. And be very inspiring. Prabhupada would inspire us to preach more, distribute books. And then we'd always be asking, where is Prabhupada now? Where is he doing? What is he doing? And then from time to time we'd go fly to see Prabhupada. One time, I'll tell you one story. I was with Prabhupada. This was in Mayapur. I was sitting with Prabhupada in his room, and I introduced Prabhupada to the Sankirtan devotee. I was temple president at that time in temple in Caracas, Venezuela, in South America. So I introduced Srila Prabhupada to the Sankirtan devotee, who had distributed 10,000 Bhagavad Gita's in 1 month. You've heard this story before. And Prabhupada's eyes like opened wide, and he said, he has the mercy of Krishna. And then Prabhupada looked around and saw the rest of us were envious. And then Prabhupada said, oh, you all have the mercy of Krishna. And then Prabhupada said, but it's like the gopis, they're better. So he had a real sense of humor.
Yeah.
And, what are some of the other things? Prabhupada really had a sharp sense of humor. When every time I was with him, he had really interesting, good timing and everything for a humorous activity. One time he was being interviewed by a lady who had a very short skirt. And she asked, this is a famous one, Prabhupada, why do you have a bald head? And Prabhupada said, it's better to have warm legs than a cool head.
Were you there at the time when moon landing was? When you were talking the moon landing?
I wasn't in the room at that time, no. No, and then there was that story that Prabhupada was watching the moon landing, and then one of his disciples was so excited about it. His name was Purushottam, and he went into the kitchen, he burnt something, and got some...
I think he said their whole soul.
The stove exploded, and he went back to Prabhupada, and Prabhupada said, what happened? Prabhupada said he went to the moon.
And he was all black when he came.
Yeah, he was all black.
Born
in time. He was gone to the moon.
So funny story.
Prabhupada had such a sense of humor. I mean, he was just like, as a person, very human, very loving, and completely transcendental simultaneously. I mean, it's hard to find that mixture in one person. Very reasonable, loving, compassionate, completely transcendental, determined. I mean, all the good qualities were there in Prabhupada. I mean, the first time I saw Prabhupada, I felt like the whole room had expanded into eternity. It was just like being...
Where was that?
That was in Gainesville, Florida, 1971. But it was he who convinced me to join the movement, because I had no desire to become a Hare Krishna.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I was chanting and I was following the principles, but the whole idea of the bald head,
the sheets,
and the bed sheets.
Yeah, I remember that part.
And waking up early in the morning, all that other stuff, and just living. Because I came from a family where I was always independent. I never had my own car. We had airplanes. We had everything. So just to live in a room with a bunch of other men, it was a complete diametrically opposed, in other words, completely the opposite. Because when we first moved into a temple, it was like a real austere situation where we didn't even have our own clothes. There was just one box where everybody threw their clothes in the next morning. It was washed, obviously. And then you would go in and just like take whatever was there. And then, the shirt wouldn't match the dhoti or anything like that. I mean, you just didn't really have a choice. And it definitely wasn't ironing, even. Nobody thought of ironing. But. So to go from one position to another, I mean, yes, I was thinking, I'm not going to do that. Plus, these people are all sentimental, and I couldn't really understand the deities at that point either. For Western people, understanding deities is very difficult. We were talking about that earlier, just the deities and stuff. You don't see that. So what happened is I just said, no, I'm not going to join. But then Then I heard Prabhupada was coming to the village where I was, which was in Gainesville, Florida. And when I heard that, it was just like Krishna took over my life. And I just walked up to the temple president, and even though I had, you know, this big beard and my hair like that. Seriously. My mother still has pictures of it, you know. You know, I just walked to the temple president, and I said, can I join you? And he said, all right, but the hair has to go. So, you know, that day, and all the hair, all those beautiful, long, black hair. You know, it's not that now, of course, I'm losing hair here, but in those days, it was like beautiful, beautiful hair. It all went. Anyway, so it all went. And then I had a friend who was, I had two friends who were living with me. They wanted to join too because I was basically taking care of them and maintaining them. So they didn't have anything to do if I left. And so they moved to the temple, but one of them didn't want to give his hair up. So what we said to him was, well, just cut it a little shorter and we'll do it. You may have heard this story. So and so we took him into the bathroom and just cut off hair a little shorter on one side than the other side. And we said, oh, it's not even, so we have to make it even. And so, you know, make it even. Oh, it's too short on that side. And gradually the sides went down and he was bald. I mean, those were the days. I mean, it was wild because we were all 20 years old, 21 years old. It was like a bunch of teenagers. The whole movie was a bunch of teenagers at that point, you know, a little older than teenagers. I don't think anyone, maybe one devotee was older than 25. So it was like summer camp. Mm-hmm. Krishna Consciousness summer camp. And so, so then when I saw Prabhupada, that was it. You know, I knew he was my eternal guru. And I just said, you know, that's it. And from that day forward, you know, I've been doing what I'm doing. Because of my dedication to Prabhupada. And when one is dedicated to the guru, then one is ready to tolerate all sorts of things. Because my position is, in the movement, there's all sorts of, you know, because of the management position, you run into all sorts of interesting things that happen. Some people like you, some people don't like you. I mean, it's life. It's life. I mean, it's just Krishna's mercy. Then you're thinking, you know, why should I manage? Why should I take responsibility? I just want to chant Hare Krishna. I just want to become a Babaji. But then you hear Prabhupada's voice saying, you know, no, that's not your service. Krishna wants you to serve the mission. So it's interesting. So Prabhupada was very much mission-oriented. You know, the mission of helping people. That's compassion. Like, there's two types of devotees. One is called Bhajanandi, and the other one's Goshtanandi. Bhajanandi wants, just for his own sake, he's chanting, which is good. I mean, he's a devotee, he's nice and everything. We're not criticizing any devotees. But a Goshtanandi, he's just concerned with others. He sees others suffering. So that's higher. If one sees others suffering and doesn't do anything about it, it's not so good. I remember in New York many years ago, there was a famous story. One lady was getting attacked on the street, and people were watching in their windows. I don't know if that ever happens here, but I mean, people were just like, what? People were watching, they were afraid, you know, they called the police, I'll be responsible, you know, I don't want to go save her. But she was getting attacked, and they were all watching. So that's not a very high position. The high position is you just take a risk, and you become a hero. You go down there, and even though you may get attacked too, you try to save the person, right? That's higher. So that was Prabhupada's move. Not simply to save oneself, but to be interested in helping others who are suffering.
But they can have different modes.
Yes.
They can have.
Yeah, different modes are all right. I'm not... Well, he also wanted to save people because he initiated Bhakti Sananta Saraswati Thakur. If you can have a disciple like Bhakti Sananta Saraswati Thakur, you can just sit and chant the rest of the time.
But he, not wanted something because of Bhagavatam, that's why they asked him so much time.
He was testing him.
Maybe.
He was testing him, yeah. He was testing, but he was Babaji, which is all right. But he had compassion too. It was just manifested in a different way. Because he, basically, Gaurakishore's Babaji Maharaj empowered Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He himself was illiterate. He wouldn't, in one sense, he wouldn't have been capable of giving lectures or anything like that, because he didn't know how to read or write. You know, so if you don't, if someone doesn't have the faculties, we say it, then it's maybe better just to sit down and chant, because you can't. I mean, you can't preach. I mean, you can't. But if someone has the ability to speak, and Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur did, and certainly Srila Prabhupada did. But it's not, I don't want to criticize, because if someone simply wants to sit and chant, that's wonderful, that's an ecstatic thing. And I'm very happy to hear that. But Prabhupada's mood was actually to go out, and actually sacrifice one's life for the welfare of others. Prashant? Is Prashadam coming now? Or?
Yeah.
We're ready.
Yeah, okay, you're ready.
Oh yeah, we're all ready. We're just getting warmed up.
All the time.
Cover the DVDs. You don't want them to see us eating. We might get upset. They see us taking for shot at you. <They'll get angry. laughs> So you want to encourage Radha to sign up as my favorite friend on Facebook, all right?
Yes, I'm trying. I'm trying my best.
Or I can just, if you give me her Facebook name, I'll just send her a message.
Yes, yes, why not? Yes.
Which is your? Oh, you have to spell it out.
Yes, I can write it down.
That's not my native language.
Yeah.